The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Okay, so we're back in the first epistle of Peter. It's been a couple weeks, so hopefully I'll go quickly through a quick review and we can, press on. That's another Terry Thomas thing, so. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. God, wonderful to see the warmer temperatures and a bit of the sun. But we just thank you, God, that we have the freedom to come and gather together as believers and to study your word, that we might learn of you so as to walk in obedience to your word and to honor you with our lives and give glory to you. Thank you, God, for this time we have together and for all who are here and participating, and help us together learn as your Spirit would teach us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to open your Bibles back to the first letter of Peter, and as I say, it's been a couple weeks, just to set this up again, we've divided this, and there's a lot of ways. I've seen different outlines of Peter, and it's depending on what you want to try and emphasize in any given set of verses. But in ours, verses at the beginning section from verse 3 to 12 really is Peter lays out the foundation of this epistle, and that is that God offers redemption. He offers salvation. And I think you could easily argue that the greatest gift that God offers man is salvation, obviously through the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's no greater gift than that of salvation. And that's what Peter outlines in the beginning of this book, verses 3 through 12 of chapter 1. And then beginning in verse 13 of chapter 1, he makes a shift and says, "Therefore, based on what I've told you, get ready for action." He says, "Gird up your minds." And this is reminiscent of that language in Ephesians, where we are to put on the armor of God. In other words, get ready for action, because salvation is only beginning. It's only the beginning, as you all know. So Peter lays this out from chapter 1, verse 13, all the way through. We've made a division of chapter 2, verse 12. That entire section talks about our conduct before God. And if you remember last time, we sort of divided this under four basic headlines. First, he talks about holiness. Next, he talks about honoring and love. Next, he talks about growth. And finally, in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 2, we've headed that up as talking about praise. And last time, we looked at the first couple sections, holiness and honor and love. And holiness, verses 13 through 16, he says, prepare your minds for action. And we said that word minds is there's several words for mind in the New Testament. And this one is the portion of our mind. This is amazing what the Greek does, is that the portion of our mind that is capable of abstract reasoning and, in particular, moral reflection. In other words, it's what triggers to us right and wrong, and the ability to discern between right and wrong. Your mind, as it takes in thoughts and inputs, evaluates those things. That's what this word means. It's really interesting. This word describes how your mind thinks in a particular area, particularly that of moral reasoning. And obviously, as Christians, to discern spiritual truth from spiritual error. So he says, get ready. Get ready and go to work. And then he tells us to be sober in spirit. We talked about that. Don't be conformed to the world, this age, this that is governed by the prince, the power of evil, the devil. We are not to be conformed to that, to the former lives that we lived prior to coming to Christ. We're to be obedient. And this word conformed is interesting, too. It means to be shaped after, like a potter would be shaping the clay as it spins into whatever shape he wants. The world desires that we be conformed to it. Scripture tells us, don't be conformed to that. Don't allow yourselves to be fashioned after the world and its corrupt system, as it were, if you want to almost use a political term. So the believer in Jesus has undergone a change. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who's in Christ is what? A new creation. You have a life that you didn't have before that allows us to evaluate the things of God, spiritual truth. Then, in this section under holiness, God commands us to be holy. Why? Because he's holy. You remember the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus said, be you therefore really, really good as you can be. Try hard. No, he says, be perfect. And of course, this is unattainable by human effort. It's only as we yield to the Spirit of God. Well, it's only available to believers who are born again by the Spirit, have the Spirit resident in them that allows them to understand, comprehend, and then obey the Word of God that we can please him. So that's what we talked about last time. And then in beginning in chapter 1, verse 17 through 25, there's another transition. Notice verse 17. I'm reading out of the New American Standard here. He says, and if you address as Father the One. That is another way of saying that phrase is, if you are a Christian. That's what that is saying. Okay? That you therefore address God as Father. We have this relationship that we are his children. He is our Father. And we cry, Abba, Father, as it were, in another section of Scripture. So it says, verse 18, we're not redeemed with perishable things. You know, things on the earth that perish and that mold and rust and decay. But rather we have this imperishable gift and inheritance that he talked about in the first part of chapter 1. So we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, whenever you hear the term blood of Christ, it means the death of Christ. It's a metonym for death. I mean, he shed his blood. His blood was poured out. So he goes on in these verses down through 25 to tell us that this work was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but it has appeared in these last times. And remember, we defined, you see that term sometimes in the New Testament, the last times. What does that mean? Well, in the context determines it. But in general, we are in the last times. That means the times between the first and second advent of Christ. So this entire period that we are in now can be termed the last times. Okay? So we have walking orders, as it were, in these last times that is for our good and for God's glory. And finally, he says in this section, where we stopped last time, that the sacrifice of Jesus was acceptable to God. Why? How do we know this? Because God raised him from the dead. Death could not hold him. And he gave him glory and honor forevermore. And everything will be in subjection under his feet as God's plan and history, his story, is played out. And so Peter is really telling us that love that God has shown believers must prompt a response from us back to God. I think we stopped here last time. Look, flip over to 1 John chapter 4, and very similar language that sort of speaks to this. 1 John chapter 4, let's look at beginning in verse 19. We love, John writes, 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us. Okay? That's the only way we have the capacity to love. Now, this isn't earthly, fleshly love here. This is the love that is shed abroad in our hearts through faith in Christ. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, we're going to talk about this today, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So that's kind of where we ended last time. And now we pick up, where I no longer have paper, and I'm going paperless. As I said, sorry, I apologize for this. Peter's telling us the love that God has shown to believers should prompt a response from us. And that is demonstrated by a love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Give an example. Well, and we just said 1 John, similar language. Love toward God is hard to measure. I mean, I can't measure your love for God. You can't measure mine, right? However, love toward each other is easy to see. You know, and I can just say that Barb and I have experienced this just in the last few weeks, as you all know of our little granddaughter Hannah and have prayed about this for us. I mean, I think I spoke to Christy at the end of service last week. I didn't think I would be here, but we drove straight back Saturday. And Luke got sick, and he's still having a little trouble. But I think Christy and Becky Banks were asking about it, and I almost broke into tears, you know. And, you get overwhelmed, and you just don't find this in the world. And that's what makes the fellowship of believers unique. Paul calls it here in verse 22. Let's look at this. Since you have in obedience to the truth, that is, you believe the gospel, purified your souls with a sincere love for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Okay, we don't have the capacity, apart from the Spirit of God, to obey this verse. But, and he's telling us here, a sincere love, okay? I mean, you understand the word sincere. In other words, it's not a pretense. I mean, every one of us here, when we're speaking or interacting with anyone, can spot a phony in a heartbeat, right? You know if what you're hearing is sincere or if it's not. Paul tells us here, sincere love for brothers and sisters, for the brethren, comes from the heart. Question for us, why should this be a characteristic of a true Christian? Well, Paul tells us here, because the believer has experienced a new birth through the Word of God. He says, who through him are believers in God, verse 21, I backed up, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You have a sincere love. Verse 23, for you have been born again of a seed which is, not of a seed which is perishing, but imperishable. That is why the characteristics of a true Christian is to love. He says, that is through the living and abiding Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew, I think it's 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's one of those scriptures that just, I've always had this indelible mark in my mind. Those are amazing words. This is 2,000 years ago. There were no computer. There was no paperless. There was hardly any. Was there any paper? No, they were animal skins or scratching. What was parchments, papyrus? I don't know how you make that, but you don't mass produce it. And Jesus said, in an obscure town, somewhere, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It's amazing. We shared in Bible study yesterday several scriptures, but we had the account of Jesus being dragged away to this illegal trial, and Peter was following afar off. And by the campfire, he was accused three different times of being a follower of Christ, and he denied him. And then there's this verse in Luke, only in Luke, where it says, after the cock squawked, whatever, Jesus turned and looked directly at Peter. I think it's, I can't remember the address of the verse, but that's a striking verse that I've never forgotten. It's just this, it's like those, that other one about heaven and earth will pass away. I don't know if you have that feeling when you, about certain verses. I know, having been around Vincent for a long time, this colorful verse, what is it, highlighter and discriminating. I mean, he has different categories for stuff. I just use one color. Although with your phone, you can use different colors, which is nice. But the point is that the scriptures, that those scriptures have, for some reason, real impact. And he tells us here that this is through the living and abiding word of God. We know from Hebrews that the word of God is alive. As I've said many times, prior to becoming a Christian, these are just words on paper. It might as well be a newspaper if you could find one of those anymore, or a magazine. But when you have placed your faith in Christ and have been born again, the light goes on. And all of a sudden, these words become alive. Okay? And it is through the Word of God, only through the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel, that God uses the Word that the Spirit convicts and you believe. An amazing miracle. So, he tells us here, we have been born again of a seed which is imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And then he quotes in verse 24, Isaiah 40, for all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But again, here he is. The word of the Lord abides forever. Isaiah said that. Jesus repeated it, implying to himself. And notice at the end of verse 25, and this is the word. And that word there means the spoken word. It's the word in Greek for word that means a specific utterance, i.e. the gospel. The gospel, if you think about it, is what? It's specific information, isn't it? It isn't, I don't mean to belittle, it isn't general scripture. It is specifically the gospel, the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, right? You hear the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day, all according to the scriptures. And through that word that was preached to you and to me, we are now in Christ through the grace of God. So that's where we ended with our duty as Christians is to honor God and to love one another. And so now in chapter 2, we can continue, because we see another transition. The word therefore tells us again, based on what I've just said, Peter then maps out how we are to grow. And for whatever reason, he starts off in a negative way. You know, God calls us to holy living, and he calls us to love one another, and we're to be obedient to that call. And if we are, we should grow in Christ. Remember, we talked about many times that, you know, if you want to graph your spiritual growth, it better be above the horizontal somehow. You know, two step forward, one step back, you're still kind of going up. If you're not, you know, you have whereof to be concerned. And we talked about this yesterday in Bible study as well. But he tells us, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. What is he saying here? He's saying that we need to put aside or put away. This has the idea of cleansing from defilement. What's malice? Malice really is another way translating that is wickedness. All kinds of evil conduct. Guile. What is guile? That's an interesting word we don't use too much. Deceit. Okay? Don't be deceitful. And that includes, you know, obviously hypocrisy and lying. Like I said before, you all have the ability to spot a phony. Whether it's in your general daily lives when you come across people who may not be believers, or certainly people who have a pretense of loving you but aren't real about it. So guile is deceit and hypocrisy and lying. Envy, what is envy? Envy is coveting. And slander, well, that's gossip, any kind of false accusation. Peter is telling us we have to put all that aside. That's not being, do not be conformed to the world is another way of saying. And then verse 2, he takes a positive approach. And he urges the believer to desire the word of God, and he calls it the pure milk of the world, of the word, and he uses a metaphor of a newborn baby. A newborn baby desires nothing more than the milk of his mother in order to grow. He's telling us in the same way that we are to desire the word like a newborn baby. He's not saying, I don't believe he's saying that all of his readers are spiritual infants. Okay, he's simply using an analogy that our desire for the word of God should be like that. And that's a, you could, I guess, I, having seen babies cry when their nursing has stopped, it's sort of an insatiable desire that they have for that. And why? He tells us in the latter part of that verse, that you may grow in respect to salvation. Like I said, okay, if we're graphing our spiritual growth, if we're graphing our sanctification, it's got to be above the horizontal. You know, we'd like it to be very steep, but that isn't always the case. And he tells us then in verse 3, this is interesting, it's sort of, you would think that this would be the verse 1, but he says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now this I don't think Peter here is questioning the salvation of his readers, okay? Rather, we might better understand this word if as since. The word if, it's other, we've seen this others in scriptures. Colossians 3, this is interesting, flip there. It says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, if then, it's really, it is a, if is a, presents this conditional clause that outlines the facts or the conditions necessary for the proposition to be true. I read that, so I wrote it down. Okay. in other words, he's saying, if or since these things are true, then you can then back up and look at verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2. But he says this at the end in verse 3, as it were. He said, if you have tasted, in other words, since you have tasted the kindness, kindness can also, you know, refers to, obviously, the goodness or the grace of the Lord in conversion. Since you have tasted that, you have begun your salvation. Since you have, then he says, you need to not do these things, and then you need to desire the pure milk of the word. Okay? So, since believers have experienced salvation in conversion, they should know how blessed and how wonderful it is. Okay, he explained that in the first chapter, verses 3 through 12, this amazing salvation that we have. So he's telling us now we need to desire the pure milk of the word that we can grow, that we don't just have a get out of jail free card. Our conversion begins our walk with the Lord. So, he's saying, the more the believer feeds on the Word of God, the more he will learn of its author. That's what Peter's saying. And then he goes on in verse 4, and he now changes his figure of speech from that of a newborn baby to that of a living stone and stones. Notice verse 4. And coming to him as a living stone. Okay, Jesus Christ died and was raised again and lives forevermore. Okay, he was rejected by men, but choice and precious, verse 4 says, in the sight of God. So the living stone is obviously Jesus Christ. And we are, as believers, we don't live isolated lives. We're not called to a monastic life, to separate ourselves from the world. Okay, we are in but not of the world. Again, I love that language in Colossians, if you go back to there, in Colossians 3, if you've been raised with Christ, in other words, since you have, notice verse 2, or verse 1 says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Set your minds on things above, verse 2. And I love this verse. This is another one of those verses that sticks in my mind. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What wonderful words. Peter is telling us, okay, that we have are coming to the living stone back in 1 Peter 2:4, that has been rejected by men, Jew and Gentile, but is precious to God. Okay? So we too, we've tasted this kindness, this salvation. We are living stones. And Peter calls us, notice, a spiritual house. Verse 5, you also as living stones. We were not always living stones, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. And dead men don't respond. It's only that we have new life can we respond. And with that new life, we are, Peter says here in chapter 2, verse 5, we're living stones built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Okay, let me ask you this question. What is the function of a priest? Old Testament. Okay. Yeah. What do priests do on a daily basis? What? Yes. Offer sacrifices. They are our go-between, or they were for Israel, and there was an entire sacrificial system that we know about that was the function of the priesthood. Now, that priesthood in Israel was restricted, wasn't it? It was only the tribe of Levi that were to be priests. But we, as believers, he tells us here that we are a holy priesthood. Now, where might you go to find out what we as priests should do as Christians? Should be a couple of verses that pop directly into your mind. Awanaites. If the function of a priesthood is to offer sacrifices, by the way, interesting that, Christy, you mentioned that, what did you say the priesthood was to do? The go-between. Do we need a go-between? That one of the greatest things about salvation is access to God. Access in the Old Testament was very limited, wasn't it? The high priest only went into the Holy of Holies one time a year on behalf of the people, and they tied a rope around him, because if he messed up in any way, they had to drag him out because he was dead. And there was this huge veil. I think I read one time this veil was linen, and it was 6 inches thick. And it was, I don't know how tall it was, but it was tall and wide. In other words, it wasn't like a curtain. And when Christ died, that veil was torn in two, signifying access to God. Again, one of the greatest benefits of salvation. We don't need a priest. So the priesthood that we are as believers is not the priesthood that functions, that is an abomination, really, in my word, I'm using that word, that the Catholic Church has made of priesthood. That's not what, you don't need that. You don't need to confess your sins to another person. You can have access to the throne of grace. You don't need to confess them to Mary, okay, or worship anyone else. In fact, that's blasphemy. So we are a holy priesthood. And where would you go to define what we are to do in the New Testament? Absolutely. Romans 12:1. Let's go there. Let's read that. It's Romans 12:1 and 2. It tells us, after 11 chapters of incredible doctrine and instruction, Paul sums it up in two verses. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy, what? Sacrifice. There's those words again. Living. We're living stones. We're to lead a holy life. Okay? That is a sacrifice, it says. Notice, after that, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act or service of what? Worship. What will we do in heaven forevermore? We will worship God. Okay? There's no higher calling for us as believers than to worship God. Did I do something wrong? Oh, okay, sorry. So Romans 12:1 tells us that that is our spiritual act or service of worship. And then notice, in language that is reminiscent of Peter here, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. In other words, be shaped by the renewing of your mind. And how do we do that? We desire the sincere milk of the word. Okay? that you may prove what is the will of God, what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we know? Pastor mentioned, was it yesterday? Wednesday. Some lady talks to God all the time or wrote a book.
I think it was Wednesday.
Yeah. Who is this person?
Sarah Young.
Okay. So she gets marching orders every day from God directly? That's interesting. Okay. How would we evaluate her behavior? By the living Word of God that we have in our hands. This is the only barometer. Okay. Everything else is false by definition. And you know that. The Spirit of God in you, I use this all the time a while, years ago, but when I was a kid, I loved comic books and Spider-Man. I had the original Spider-Man and Iron Man and all these. And these things are worth a lot of money now. I don't know whatever happened to them, but Spider-Man had this spidey sense. When somebody's come up from behind him, he could sense it. Well, in an infinitely better way, it's true. Spider-Man was like that. I don't know if he's telepathic or what, but you have the Spirit of God, which will discern error and discern truth as it is laid out for us in the Word of God. So the closer we are to the Word of God, the better we'll be able to offer our bodies and our lives as a living sacrifice that conforms to the Word of God, which is our spiritual act of worship, as it were. So Peter, in chapter 2, tells us that we are a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices, verse 5, chapter 2, acceptable to God. Notice this last three words there, through Jesus Christ. Okay? What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 6? Dan? When you see this phrase in Peter, through Jesus Christ, that tells you that the only way that we can offer acceptable sacrifices to God is through Jesus Christ. That's it. Only Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. He's the only way God accepts worship, by the way. You may hear people, you know, we talked about their pastor mentioned this a while ago in some context, but you'll hear people say, yeah, I'm spiritual. I'm very spiritual. You know, and it's some sort of nebulous thing. I don't know if it's ephemeral or what it is. But in their minds, that somehow, if they're feeling good on a certain day, that God is a warm feeling in their tummy. And so therefore they count themselves as spiritual. That's not worship. Only through Jesus Christ does God accept worship. Because he is the only Savior. And Jesus, as Jesus said, Dan just said it, there's only one way, there's only one truth, and there's only one life. Okay? No other worship is acceptable to God, except that it comes through his Son. Peter uses Old Testament prophecies to explain this further. He says, verse 6, this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. That's the positive. Okay? You come to Christ. Christ is the rock of our salvation, right? But then he says, this precious value then is for who? For you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Jesus Christ. And that word for stone, it depicts a finely hewn piece stone that is fit into the corner as a cornerstone. And, of course, we have no other foundation than that which Jesus Christ has laid. And notice, verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. To whom? He explains that in the latter part of verse 8. For they stumble because they are what? Disobedient to the word. What does that mean? That means they do not believe the gospel. That's it. Now, he also says, and to this doom, Thurman would love this verse, they were also appointed. Don't be confused by that verse. God does not actively work disobedience into the heart of an unbeliever. What does he do? He lets them wholly go where they desire to go. He lets them, what? Well, he will harden them in the case of Pharaoh. And did he harden Saul's heart? I can't remember. But the point is that God is gracious and he has mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, as Vincent just said, he hardens. I'll end with this. Flip back to John chapter 3. And you might think I'm going to go to verse 16. In fact, I will. John 3:16. We asked, what's the most recognized verse in the Bible? I think it was sort of neck and neck between John 3:16 and Psalm 23. But John 3:16, familiar words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Okay? That is the universal call. That is a universal truth. And people, unfortunately, stop there all too often. "For God did not send," verse 17, "his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him." Amazing verses. But notice, verse 18, "He who believes in him is not judged." Why are we not judged? Because Christ took God's judgment for sin in his own body on a tree for you and me. We're not judged, verse 18, "but he who does not believe has been" what? "Judged already." Why? Why is that, John? Well, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God only accepts worship through Jesus Christ. Period. Salvation is only through Christ. And you, as believers, know that. And Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 16. I didn't remember this verse. I saw it in my study, and I looked it up. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. These are ominous words. He's ending his letter, his first letter to the Corinthians. Verse 20, "All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul," verse 21. Verse 22, "If anyone does not," what? "Love the Lord, let him be accursed." That's the truth. So Peter tells us that if we have tasted the kindness of the Lord, chapter 2, verse 3, then a response is required. And that response is that we are living stones in a priesthood. We're not living isolated lives. We are codependent. And to the extent that each one of us, by the way, each one of you are gifted to help the body grow, and to the extent that we use our gifts or don't, the body is either enriched or diminished, as a sense, by that. But we are one in Christ, and that love, our love toward God, is demonstrated in our love for each other. I can't quantify your love for God. I can watch your love for each other. And I've seen it. We see it. So it's wonderful promises that we have. And Peter has outlined this for us in now through these first eight verses of chapter 2, telling us that our spiritual sacrifice is bound up in our holy living and obedience to God's word. So I guess I would leave us all with this. How would you measure your spiritual growth? Let me say it differently. What's a good checkpoint? Well, do you desire to be in the Word? Is your heart blessed when you are in the Word? And I might put it in a different way. When there's times where you aren't in the Word, do you sort of lie fallow? I mean, in a way. I mean, and when you come back, you're enriched again, and you go, "Wow, I've tasted and see that the Lord is good." I think those are good checkpoints for us all. Because to the extent that we are in Scripture, the better we know the author, and the better that we can serve him. And it's for our good. Jesus said, their commandments are not burdensome. So, okay, next time we'll continue. Man, we're racing now. We're in chapter 2, verse 9. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, this time and the words that you have for us through the pen, as it were, of Peter. God, Peter was an amazing man, and one of the treasures of Scripture is to see Peter in his life and all of the good things and the bad things, because Peter was a human and he was sinful as we are. But he, what an example, God, for his zealousness and love for you. And Father, as it were, when he fell away, he was restored. And we know that, God, you've given us that promise that if we confess our sins, you will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. But that's only if we're in Christ. It's only if we believe the gospel. Thank you, God, for opening our hearts as you did with Lydia, and for granting us both repentance and faith that we might come to Christ and experience in our lives the glory of the salvation that's in Christ alone. I thank you now, God, for this time again and for the time to come. Pray with me, everyone who is here, and the pastors who brings a message. And we look forward to our concert this afternoon, God, for anyone who would come through the door, that they will hear the gospel and that today might be their day of salvation. So we thank you for the time now and for the time to come through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.